I'm going to talk about wisdom. We're going to talk about the title that I'm giving it. I'm struggling with the title on this one, but I called it Get Wisdom, and it's a word to the wise, because we realize that when you have wisdom, God adds wisdom to the wise. But to all of my children, I just want to say that God, what we have, we inherited from those that preceded us. Something that God did generations past, and when we get it, he builds upon it. His intention is to build upon the foundations that were already laid. And now that we have become grandparents, and I have two grandsons, both in college now. I was hoping that they would be here today, but we understand that they weren't able to make it. But the two grandsons in college and doing great, doing well. And to my son, Maurice, and to the other children, and even to my spiritual children, since my biological children are not here, I'll have to call upon all of my spiritual children. And I don't know who are my spiritual children, but I'd like for my spiritual children to just come forward. I don't care if you're 100 years old. If you're my spiritual children, come on up here. All of my spiritual children, I just want to speak a blessing over your lives, because we realize that God is, in fact, doing something. So these are spiritual children. These are spiritual children. And it has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with destiny, legacy. It has everything to do with what God is in the process of doing in this generation through you. Because what God has placed in my heart, he is giving it to me for you. I understand. I don't believe, I'm not holding back anything. Everything that God has given me, he is giving it to me so that I may impart it to you. And as you receive it, you're to build upon it. You're to take what you have received. And as you take hold of what God has given you, you're going to begin to see it begin to multiply in your hands. It's going to have exponential growth and development as you begin to take hold and continue to take hold of the legacy, all the history of those that helped to make me who I am is yours. It's already yours. And then what I am now, it's yours. But yet it's not going to be stagnant, but I believe it's going to be fluid and it's going to go beyond. So Father, I just pray over my spiritual children, even on this day, the day that I became a grandfather again. I'm praying over my spiritual children, because we realize that they carry something very sacred. They carry something that's of value, that's more valuable than any one of them could possibly understand. And my heart is burning, because I realize that at this particular age that I am now, that I have a short time to complete the assignment given. But yet I'm passing it to my children, because I'm saying that they are to carry the very passion that I have for you. So I speak blessings upon them, and I ask you, Lord, to do a great work within their lives, that they will begin to see with you and see with me the things that you've given us, and realize that it's theirs. It's not something that they have to try to get, but it's something they just need to possess and to use as you would have them to use it. So in this, we bless them now. We speak blessings over their lives, and we thank you for them and for what you're already doing within them. How you're going to give them dreams and visions and dreams. You're going to start helping them to be resourceful and things that they probably thought they could never do. You're going to show them that even the impossible is possible. So bless now, and we give you the honor, and we give you the praise in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen, 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 amen. The scripture says in the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to begin there, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, very familiar passage of scripture. It says here, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. I'll read it again. A good name is better than precious ointment. A name is more valuable than precious ointment. And then it goes on to say that the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. And it's easy to question that if you're looking at it from the natural. If you're not understanding what God is in fact saying through this particular passage of scripture, then you would begin to say, why would he say that? Why would one put such value on a name? Because what is in a name? And then the second question would be, why would one say that the day of one's death, that day of one's death, is better than the day of one's birth? But the reason that this wise man spoke these words is because he's not just speaking about just one aspect of the journey of life, but he's speaking of the entire journey. What happens when one is engaged in the journey of life and he's looking at how will that journey end? What will be the end of the journey? What will be the fulfillment? How will that person reach the fulfillment of his or her mission? So in that, he is saying that the thing that's most important is that you complete your assignment in life. That you complete your assignment. That you don't, it's not just a matter of having been given an assignment, because at birth, you were born for a purpose. You were born for a reason. Understand that God has given each and every individual an assignment. It's something that God is wanting to accomplish in and through you. That's why you were born. You weren't born merely to occupy time and space, but you were born for purpose. You're born for a reason. There's something that God is desiring to continue through you. It's not initiated in you. It's continued through you. The work of God was before the foundations of the world. God had an idea before any of us were ever born. The idea of God was already in place. It preceded us. So when we came on the scene, God gave us life in order for us to be a part of his idea. He said, I'm going to give expression, your life will give expression to my idea, so that people will see how I'm thinking and what I'm thinking about through the life that you live. So in this journey of life, fulfilling that journey, and then he says, when you finish it, and this is the day of one's death, you don't want to live beyond that time. You don't live beyond the time of your assignment being completed. I don't want to live beyond the time that my assignment has been completed. I want to finish because I believe that God has reward for those who have finished the race and been faithful on the course that God has set them on. And you want to go from work and labor to reward. That's what we want. And I tell you, some people they don't understand the reality of heaven, the reality of eternal life, the reality of the fact that God has something for us beyond this life. If in this life only you have hope, you have most of all men most miserable. But when we are brought to the place of seeing that there's an end to this chapter of life, but yet the end of this chapter is merely the beginning of what we experience throughout all eternity, then we want to go from labor to reward. And there's a reward to the faithful. Bible says in Revelations chapter 2 verse 10, he says, be faithful unto death. Be faithful all the way until you end your assignment. So therefore, as we grow older, you don't have to get scared. You don't have to panic because you're aging. But be faithful unto death. Unto death. Until the day you die, let it be said of you that you were faithful all the way to the end of your journey. And then the Lord says, here's his promise, and I will give you or grant to you the crown of life. I will grant to you the crown of life. The crown of life, you understand that this is a reward that God gives the faithful. We talk about the crown of life. When we talk about the crown of life, James puts it this way in James 1:12. He says, blessed is a man who endures temptation. Now listen to what he's talking about now. We're talking about, and I'm going to talk about choices after a while, but the one that endures temptation, the temptation to do otherwise, the temptation to go in a different direction, the temptation to abandon your assignment, to abandon God altogether. He says, but the temptations will come, and understand every individual we've tempted, and we're tempted almost every day of your life. I would say not just almost every day of your life, but you'll be tempted every day of your life. But he said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. It is saying that the person that when he is tempted, it says, but then it says, but for when he is approved. Listen to what he's saying here. Temptations will come, and the temptations are there to prove you. The temptations that come in life are there to prove the fact that you are who God says that you are. And he says, now, what happens when you go through that temptation, then God says of you the same thing he says of his son. He says that this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He says, you are approved. The Bible says, be diligent to show yourselves. It talks about, I think in the King James, it says it differently. But it's a study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. But in the New King James, it says, be diligent to present yourselves, be diligent to present yourselves approved of God as workers that would not be put ashamed. But the approval of God comes to the faithful. You're approved of God when you endure temptation. And then he says, and he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. And then it goes on to say to all of those who love him. So let's go to that and look at it very carefully now. It is saying you endure temptation, but then he said the crown of life will come to those who love him. Now look at the parallel. Look at what he's saying here. He's really saying is that you love him more than the thing that you were tempted by. Whatever that temptation was, it is an opportunity to put on display your love for God, that I love God more. I love him more than whatever is being presented. Whatever that thing is, however it may come to me, Lord, I love you more than that. Do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Do you really love me? We can say it. But the proof as to whether we really love him is when temptation comes. So every day you're going to be tempted. We can say it all the while. You say, well, I feel like doing such and such. Do you love me more than whatever you feel like doing? Do you love me more than whatever is being presented to you at that particular moment? Do you love me more? Do you love me more? And we have to get beyond just offering to the Lord lip service and get to the place where we begin to actually put on display the fact that we love God. We're getting older, y'all. I don't care if you're 15 years old, you're getting older. One person said it this way. He said, how old are you? It all depends how much time you have left. See, he was saying in essence that Your age is really measured by the amount of distance left between now and the time that your journey ends. That's how old you really are. You could be 15 years old and be an old man. Why? Because you only have 3 or 4 years left. Or you can be 75, 80 years old and still be a young man. Why? Because you might have 20 or 30 years still left. So it really is dependent upon the amount of time you have left. And that's the secret that God holds in reserve to himself. He knows how much time we have. Only he has knowledge of that. So how old are you? You don't even know how old you are. But he will bless those with the crown of life as he has promised those who love him. So now he says, let's go back. A good name is better than the precious ointment. A good name, a name. What is a name? My granddaughter was given a name. I don't even know what a name is yet. I just know the initials, O-N-I, Oni. But what is a name? It is a prophetic utterance over the child, pointing the child in the direction of his or her destiny. So what happens, you parents who are carrying children, God is going to give you a prophetic utterance to speak over your child. You know what you raised, what you've been raised to become, and you're wanting that legacy to continue on. So that name will be expressive of what you desire your child to become. And prayerfully, it would be something that God has placed upon your heart in relation to your unborn child. So what is a name? It's described as God gives a glimpse into what he already knows about whatever is being named. He'll let you see a bit of it so that you can say what God is showing you in relation to the generations that are before you. And he names us before we give expression to whatever our name is. We have to live up to that name. It's ours to live up to that. We say cross-culture church. And we say, where are all the different cultures? We have some varying cultures here, but where are all the people of the different ethnicities that have not graced us with their presence? But the name, such the saying that this is God's objective for this house. And then it's ours to live up to that name. We have responsibility in saying that the grace of God has already been granted to us in order for that name or that prophetic utterance to be fulfilled. So it is a scripture that God gives us as we glimpse into what he already knows. God already has full knowledge of the end of all things, but he gives us a glimpse into that. We talk about naming. We begin to look in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. And what did he do? He brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. It's important to understand what God was doing. He says, now I'm going to see how aligned we are with one another. I'm going to see what you call them. I know what they are already. I know what I made. If I made it, I know the framework. I know intricate details of everything I've ever created. He says, but I'm going to sit back and see what you call it. I'm just going to step back from after I create. I'm going to step back away from my creation, and I'm going to see what you call it. But I'm going to bring it to you. See here. What is this, Adam? As if God didn't already know. What is this, Adam? What is this? When he brought it to Adam, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So look at, God wasn't playing games with him. He was just testing him again. He said, well, what do you see here? Adam said, that's a cow. What kind of cow? Hereford cow. This is a whatever, Jersey cow, whatever he called it. And he said, okay, that's what it's going to be then. It's going to be that. So be it. God is agreeing with man because God put in man's heart, gave him a glimpse of what he had made so that he could describe it. Now, look at what he was doing here. Now he would say the same thing. What is this? This is a man. What is this? A male. What will you name? I'm tired of being a man. I think I want to be something else. Do you see that? Now, I just saw in the news the other day, they said, you don't have to classify your children as male and female any longer. In certain one state, they say you have to you put them in a category of male and female. You can put them in a category other than male and female if you so elect to do that. And something happens when we lose sight of God, and then we are not in position to classify things as they really are. We do not see them as they are, but we begin to put them in categories and classifications that do not really fit the description of who they are. So now, look at what he says here. He said, name these things. So Adam began to name everything. And he would bring them, every living creature, he would say. So Adam began to name all cattle to the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But as he began to name stuff, watch what he found. I want you to understand how he was doing that. Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. But you got to look at what Adam was doing. Resourceful in comparison to Adam's assignment. He looked at all of God's creation as how resourceful they were to his assignment. He said, I name this because it is a resource to carry out the assignment given to me. See, God began to show that to me. I'd never seen it the way I see it now. He said that the reason he named it because he had authority or dominion over everything that was made. But the reason he had dominion over everything that was made because they were to resource him in carrying out his assignment. He said, so now if you'd have dominion over, if you're to carry out, if you're to do what I've called you to do, you need all of these things in their proper place in order to be at a place of carrying out what I've called you to do. But then he looked at all creation. He says, now, I've done that, but I find nothing that can help me that's comparable to me. I have all these things that can help me, but nothing that is helpful that's comparable to me. I need something that's comparable to me to help me. I need something like me to help me. You see, I got all this stuff that's not like me helping me, but I need something like me. Now, listen to what we're... Do you see something about God in this? Do you see something? I may be a boss in a particular a profession. You may be a boss in a particular profession. You may have different people that work for you. You may be at a place where you have people outside that's doing certain things, that's helping you carry out whatever vision that you may have. But you're saying, but I want some brothers and sisters. I want some people that I can relate to that's like me on my level. So that when we talk, I'm not talking down to them. I'm not using them, but we're carrying the burdens together. So understand, we're fellow workers. We are fellow, we're workers together. We ought to be yoked together so that we have something in common. It's not just a matter of saying, see, you're comparable to me. I'm comparable to you. It's not big eyes and little U's or big U's and little eyes, but it is a comparison. When we look at marriage, a marriage is a comparison. It's not that your wife, even though she's submitted to her husband, but she's not less than her husband. She is comparable too. Her value is equal to the value of her husband. And understand, every one of you, your value is equal to each other's value. Yes, we have leaders within the congregation, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we value the person that's not a leader less. But every member is as valuable as the next member to carry out what? God's assignment. If we're serious about his assignment. So he said, there's nothing comparable. So you know the story. So God began to cause him to go into a deep sleep, you know. And he slept and he took out of his rib, one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And then God put him to sleep. You know, I won't go back through that. I've gone through it so many times. He put him to sleep so he won't interfere. So he won't start trying to figure out What do you want? I think you ought to put a little something more on this side and make an adjustment over here. No. He said, the Lord said, I got to get you out of the equation. I don't want you to mess, try to figure out what you want and try to fashion her according to your wishes and whims, because it won't work right. And self, when you start trying to develop the church the way you want the church to be, I better leave that alone. See, God will put you to sleep. He'll put you to sleep. He said, because I don't want you to interfere and interrupt with my plan. You see, you keep trying to put your two cents in it. I know what I want. I know what I'm trying. I know what's in my heart to develop. So I don't need your help in that. He said, so he, all his naming, he let Adam participate in that. He even let Adam reach that point of realizing that there was nothing comparable to him. But when he get ready to meet the need that Adam had, he said, I better put you to sleep, because now, you see, you're looking around trying to see what is comparable. You might start experimenting in things and testing things out to see if it really is comparable. I already told you it's not comparable, so you ain't got to test it. Have to try it out to see if it's comparable. It doesn't fit you. She doesn't fit you. You're talking about after creation. She doesn't fit you. I put you to sleep so I can give you the right one. I'm going to leave that alone. So what happened after he put him to sleep? And then when he woke him back up again, he said he saw. He made a woman, brought what he had created to him. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Why? Because I was asleep, but I know she came out of me. There's something about that connection that I have with her, is that she came forth out of me. In other words, what's in me is in her. The DNA that's in me is in her. You understand? I want you to understand. My children would have my DNA. Do you see that? Those that we see generations being born, they must carry the same DNA. The assignment that God has given is a continuum of what God had already initiated. Don't think he's going to come up with a new idea, a new plan for this generation, but he's building upon what he had already put in place beforehand. He said, and then to show you the wisdom that he had given him, he said, she shall be called woman. She's taken out of man. He said, therefore, before there was any other than Adam and Eve, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. What father and mother? There are no others. There is no father. There's no mother. But God is already projecting into the future. He said, you're going to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. So when you start having children, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He talks about the future state of humanity. And he said, and they were naked and unashamed, both the husband and his wife, illustrates cooperation. There was no tension or friction between them. Now we go back to Jesus as we look at the birth of Christ. When Jesus Christ was born, because I'm talking about wisdom now, Luke chapter 2, verse 34. It was a scripture that says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Listen to what he is saying here. The child grew in wisdom, the God, and became strong in spirit. That's first of all, the child grew and became strong in spirit. As the child aged, he became strong in spirit. But not only was he strong in spirit, he was filled with wisdom. All of this is going to make sense. He was filled with wisdom. So we'll give definition later on, but that's where he was filled with wisdom. And then it says, and the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God is upon him to carry out what he's able to see. See, the wisdom that he had received, he didn't just have wisdom, but he had opportunity. The grace of God afforded him the opportunity to actually fulfill his purpose, his end. So he says that. Now I'm going to read the 52nd verse because it'll help you understand the 34th verse. The 52nd verse says, "And the child increased in wisdom." The child increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Increased with wisdom and stature. So he became wiser as he grew older. And then it says stature. What does that word stature mean? This word stature is G-E-N-E-A. It means age, and it's connected with another word, which means to become. So he's saying, so he's talking about his becoming, his coming into his own. You understand what I'm saying here? It is saying that as he grew in wisdom, he was coming into his own. He was coming to a place of understanding all the more of what his assignment really was. So he was coming into his own. It signifies a beginning or birth. It is saying that really he was introducing the generation of Christ. I wish you could see this. It was the generation of Christ. He says a new generation was given birth as a result of his growing in stature. Now, when we talk about Christ, and you know, he never married, he never had any children, and you begin to wonder how can we look at the Jesus generation or the Christ generation, what was taking place? Because Isaiah, they called him the eagle-eyed prophet in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 8. It says he was taken from prison and from judgment. And then when he says he's taken from prison and from judgment, and then I always say that was more or less a narrative when Isaiah finally looked at, he was giving a report of what was taking place in the life of Jesus Christ. Then he stepped away from it and he began to think himself. He said, if he was taken from prison and he was all these things and from judgment, he said, who will declare his generation? Who will give declaration to his generation? Who will come after him so that his generation or his lineage will be expanded? He said, because look like it, based upon what we see, is that he won't have a generation. He won't have any children. He won't have anybody that will carry his lineage forward. Look like this is going to be the end of whatever he represented. It's going to come to an end at the time of his death. That's what it looked like. And you know, that's what the enemy would love to see happen. He wanted to see that happen in the life of Jesus, and he wanted to see that happen right here. He wanted to happen here. The enemy's objective is to destroy our seed. And we talk about the destruction of the seed. We're not talking about the destruction of the seed in relation to children being birthed. But we're talking about the destruction of the seed in relation to the expansion of the vision that God has given us. He is saying that it has gone to one generation. That's enough. We don't want to see this thing going to another generation. We want to see this thing stopped in its tracks, because you guys are saying some stuff that's dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. I want you to hear this now. We're talking about true conversions. We're talking about a gospel, a message that I would say that produces transformation within the lives of individuals, but they're not changed merely to be changed. but they're changed in order to carry out their assignments. You see, we are changed in order to make a change. We're changed to be change agents. So in other words, we're dealing with issues that are facing our generation currently and issues that will face the generations that will come after us, that we're being prepared. The reason that we are being saved is that we will become instruments in God's hand so that Christ, who is the answer to every question that could possibly ask, that answer will come through us. Realize that's what Pastor Greg was talking about even on Sunday and Wednesday, that we're raising up an army, that this is an army of fighters, of soldiers that are on the defense and offense. So therefore, we can't afford to be neutral. You can't afford to be passive. Understand, that's why even in this day and hour, we're wanting to make sure that every person is in his or her right place, rightful place, that everybody comes to the place of understanding what his or her assignment really is. We're taking a step back in order to reassess where do we stand in relation to the positioning of individuals so that when we begin to march forward, everyone will know their assignments and everyone will begin to advance the kingdom. Their objective is to see kingdom advancement. So now, the question was, who would declare his generation? And who has the answer as to who would declare his generation? The Lord has answered that himself. He will see his seed, and he will prolong his days. There's going to be a seed that he will see, and he will prolong his days. Oh, when I hear that, that's encouraging to me. That's encouraging to me because I realize that there will be sons and daughters from this house after I'm gone. How many years I have, I don't know. But when I'm gone, there will be sons and daughters that will carry the legacy. There will be those that will step into their destinies, that will understand the severity of the mission. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. It is God's intent for the godly to reproduce after their own kind so that godliness can become widespread. We're speaking of successive generations. We talk about this whole thing of stature. Successive generations. He's talking about those that will come after us. So now we go back. He grew in wisdom and stature. In wisdom and stature. And then it says, in favor with God and men. There are transferable characteristics. That there are transferable characteristics. What one has, it can be transferred to another. From the people, and we talked about this transferable characteristics, it is transferred from the people to the time in which they live. It is saying, what you receive, it will fit into the time in which you live. Because what I received, it was for the times. And you see, what this next generation is to receive, it will be for the times. It won't be for a different time. It won't be for our times. It will be for your time. What God has given you from me will be for your time. Are you hearing this? It will be for your times. Because he has made you a person for the times. These are the times in which we're living. Whatever you're receiving, it is for the times. It is for the times. It's for this generation. It's for right here and now. I'm not saying, look here, I don't care. Here I am, almost 70 years old. What God has given me is still for the times. Whatever role I'm to play, fathers, is for the times. You may be agent, but you are an elder for the times. You are a father for the times. You that are aged women, you are mothers for the times. But then you that are of the same age, you are brothers and sisters of the times. You that are very young, you're sons for the times. But there is a place for each and every one of us to play. But understand, it's for these times. So now, as we look at what God is doing, This is what? It's for generational impact, for successive generations. This is what he says, and you know the commandments that God gave in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. It says, you shall not bow down to them, talking about idols, because there are idols all around. Within our times, there are contemporary idols. You see, and I even talk about the program on TV called it American Idols. There are American idols, you see. There are idols of our times. There are idols that are within certain geographical locations. But he says, you should not bow down to them nor serve them. Bow down to them, worship them. You should not give homage to these idols. Neither shall you become subjected to these idols. He says, for I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. They're not your God. I am the Lord your God. He's speaking to Israel, but he's also speaking to us. I am the Lord your God. So we begin to look at all the idols of our time. What are the things that have arrested the hearts of our generation? What are the things that have become the greater influence among the people of our day? These are the idols that exist among us. And you begin to look at what has happened. You want to know what's happening. And you say, why is it that young people, millennials, don't want to come to church? Why is it that there's fallout and all the other things? Because there are idols. There are idols. Let's call it what it is. There are idols out there. There are idols. They don't know it, but there are idols out there that's arresting their attention. He said, you should not give homage to them. Don't you give homage to them. Neither do you become a slave to them. You don't, because if you give homage to them, you will eventually become a slave. You will get to the place where you can't do otherwise. I talked about it yesterday with the millennials. I said what I did for sport, I found myself doing by habit. I couldn't break the habit of what I was doing. I sported around doing it, but then when it became a habit, then I became captured by the very thing that I used as a sport. Are you hearing something here? So now I had to be delivered in order to be useful to God again. Why? Because when you begin to worship idols, you simulate after the very object of your worship. You become like the object of your worship. So don't bow down yourself nor serve them, because you push God out of the equation. And the Lord says, I am the Lord your God, and I'm a jealous God. When he says jealous, he's not jealous of anything, but he's jealous for us. But he's saying, I don't want to share you with anybody else. I want you to be exclusively mine. I don't want your attention to be divided between this thing, that thing, and the other. I want to be your God exclusively. Church, you got to hear this, because there's too much of this going on in this house. He said, I want your undivided attention. You can't serve me and serve all these other things at the same time, because when they call for your allegiance, you will sacrifice your time with me for those things that are vying for your attention. He says, I want to be first place in your life. He says, so I'm a jealous God. And then here it goes now, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. Oh, you got to see this. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers. He says, so now we begin to see the effect upon generations based upon what the fathers have put in motion. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers. And we know, they say, say no more that the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set at edge. It says, the soul that sinneth it shall die. We know that scripture is also true, but we begin to see how the transference of iniquity can go from generation to generation. If your daddy was wicked, it doesn't mean you have to be wicked. But understand, but the pressure to be wicked is greater. Why? Because you see, you have a tendency of taking after your daddy. You don't have to take after him, but understand, but all the powers that be and the pressures that's brought to bear against you is to be just like your daddy. Do you see that? And then on a positive, if he was righteous, then if anything, you better hold fast to the righteousness that your father exhibited. Don't write him off or discount him because you're trying to do your own thing. But you better learn from him, because we talk about wisdom. I can't wait. I won't be able to get to it much today. But wisdom is proven over time. You don't become wise at your birth, but it takes time to develop wisdom. So visiting the iniquities of the fathers and is placed upon the children. And then it says to the third and fourth generation. And then he has a very strong word of those that hate me. He said, those that hate me. So the hatred towards God is carried from generation to generation to generation. The rebellion against God is carried from generation to generation. And then you begin to wonder, why is one generation so hateful? Why is all this violence taking place? Why are so many people turning their back upon God? Because it's passed from generation to generation to generation. It didn't just start at one generation. It was from generation to generation to generation. Every generation becoming more wicked than the generation that preceded it. That's why this righteous seed is going to be so important. That's why I'm imparting to as many as would listen to me that it's important that you understand the significance of righteousness. I tell people this when I even go to other countries. I say it just makes good business sense. It just makes good ethical sense to embrace the Christian ethic, because if you look at what's happening to society economically, we look at what's happening sociologically and all the other things, the only thing that could uphold under the pressure that the world is bringing to bear against the world today is the ethic that we have embraced as Christianity. But yet Christians hadn't come to realize it yet, because there are many that don't even trust their own God, but they mix their God with other gods. Now, listen to this. He says that this is hatred. He says, that's hatred. You hate me. And he says, I don't hate God. If you don't love him, you hate him. And if you don't obey him, you hate him. You see, a lot of people have animosity towards God, not realizing that they have animosity towards God. You see, it's not that person that you're upset with. It's God you're upset with. I don't understand why these people are this way, and I just can't stand. They're just such a way. I just don't have nothing to do with them. It ain't that person that you're upset with. It's really God you're upset with. And it could very well be the Christ in them that you're upset with. Or it could very well be the fact that there's so much animosity in your heart based upon what you consider to be a disappointment from God. God didn't do what you thought he should have done. You wanted God to do a particular thing. He didn't do it the way you would have had him to do it. So as a result of it, it set your heart at a place of bitterness towards God. And now whenever you speak of God, you see, all you think about is religion. All these folk go to church and I don't see anything different about them going to church, and they come and go to church. That's about all they do. So you still hadn't tapped into the resource of God. I would say that if you see people doing it wrong, then show them how to do it right. But by all means, don't change gods in the process. So we begin to see, he says, showing, but understand, fourth generation, hey, but then he says, watch what happens, but showing mercy to thousands. When he says thousands, innumerable. There's no number. It's just generation after people, groups, large numbers to those who love me and keep my commandments. So you're not just being faithful for your sake. You're being faithful because you're concerned about the generations coming after you. Thousands of those, because understand, your faithfulness sets the pattern, sets the pace for the generations coming after you. Your life message is saying to people all around you, this is how we do it. Are you hearing something? Your life message. I don't care what you say with your mouth. It's what you say with your life. You're saying, this is how we do it. This is our commitment and dedication and devotion to the Lord. This is how valuable God is to me. Watch how I treat it. I treat it this way or that way. Or I treat it, man, this is it. I'm all in. Do you see that? It has to be one or the other. There's a doxology in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 that's very powerful. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Unto him was able to do what? Exceedingly what? Abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Let that sink in for a moment. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Exceedingly abundantly. Look at the superlatives. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask, our prayer request, or even consider with our minds. To him. To him. That's the one we're talking about. To him who is able. He is able. You got to see that. God is able to do all of those things. Here we are trying to get God to do something for us. And God has let us know, I can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. Paul recognized that. That's why he wrote it. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. You say, well, he ain't coming through for me. But wait, we got to see how it operates. You don't know how God functions. You don't know how God operates. You don't know how God does what he does. There's a place in God. There's a position that God is trying to bring us into so that he can work in us the way he desires to work. He can't work through us if we are scattered and divided and we're not on one accord. Oh, you got to see it. Don't be looking at television at all the miracle signs and wonders happening out there, but look at what God wants to do right here. Exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. And I love the reason he said think, because he is saying stuff never came to your mind. You ain't even thought of that yet. That's beyond your pay grade. Your mind can't even stretch to that level. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we could possibly ask or think. But how does it happen? According to the power that works in us. Now, listen to what he's saying here. He is saying the releasing of the power. That's why I say to you, the energy of God, the being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being constantly filled. There are one baptism, but there are many fillings. Being continually filled with the Spirit of God. So that now the divine energy of God is working on the inside of us. And understand this. You talk about the stuff that you would otherwise do, you don't do anymore. Why? Because the power of God is working on the inside. See, God is wanting to work. You see, that's initiation into the work of God. You can't even see. I'm getting ahead of myself. You can't even see where God is unless you have been born again, unless you're born of the Spirit, unless God has entered into your life. You can't see it. It don't make sense. This stuff is unreasonable. It's just a lot of psychobabble to you. And then you try to be rational. Right? You see, and I talk about how the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one, but understand, we talk about lying under the sway of the wicked one. We understand that they are persuaded. They are persuaded that this is the way life is and this is how things are. And their frame of reference is based upon things that are around them. They say, well, so I got to make the best out of the life that I am able to observe. The things that I see, the things that I am able to see around me, I got to make the best of this. Man, he said, so if that be the case, I don't have any money and I need some money. I'm desperate. He has some money. At least he has more than me. How is it that he has some money and I don't have any money? You know what? This ain't fair for him to have something and for me to not have it. So what am I going to do? I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it because this life ain't fair. He has the advantage and I'm disadvantaged. So I'm going to take it. I'm going to break in this house. I'm going to rob him. I'm going to steal from him. You follow? So jealousy, envy, all of those things enter into the hearts of individuals who only observe activities that's taking place around them. Covetousness and all of those things, fightings and inner wars, all of those things take place as a result, you see this now, of observing the things that are around But the Lord says, you see, you're operating on that paradigm. You're just observing things around you. But I say, I want to do more than what you see. Exceedingly abundantly above all that you could even pray for. In other words, I'm praying, Lord, bless me with some money. He said, I'm going to take you past money. I want a house. Lord, I'm going to take you past getting a house. I want a new car. I want to take you past getting a new car. You see, you keep restricting me to what you think you understand. Oh, your wisdom didn't come from me. He said, I want to take you to a place exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. And it's according to the power that works in us. But you give permission for the power to work on the inside. Because the power working inside of you is changing your paradigm. You're not looking at things the same way you look at them. You see, you begin to see things from God's perspective. God is at work even when others can't even see it. That's what's keeping me going forward. When I look around, I said, now where's so-and-so? Where is this? I'm telling you how I think now. I'm just telling you in the natural. I'm telling you in the natural now. Where's my leaders? Where's this person? Where's that person? Where's that person? I'm looking around. And then the Lord said, let me tell you something. He said, I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly above. He said, whoever's missing in action, he said, I'm still able to do exceedingly. He said, I could do it with or without them. And my prayer is more or less, Lord, please include them in the mission. Please, Lord, don't eliminate any from the assignment that you've given us. And when you pray that, you know what it does? It actually slows down the process. You see, because this is how Jesus is. He tarries his return for the ones that he's waiting to come in. I want you to see this now. I want you to see what we're saying here. We're saying God can unleash his power right now. He can unleash his power right now. This power of God can fall. And you understand, he's not going to just try to be impressive so he can impress a handful of us. But he has the power, and I know it, to unleash his power right now. Power of God fall upon us and things begin to happen. And then people are now said, well, surely the Lord was with them. No, the Lord desired to be with us. It's desired to be. So the Lord will tarry his coming. He will tarry whatever he's about to do, awaiting and anticipating your participation in what he's about to do. Because exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or even think. But it's according to the power working in us. The power that is at work in us. And then look at the rest of this thing. To him be glory. Where? In the church. By Jesus Christ. All this is carefully placed. To him be the glory. He's going to be glorified in the church. He's concerned about the church. He's concerned about his people. We are joined together. God has given you the same DNA, the DNA of Jesus Christ. Him be the glory, and the glory in the church is when the Lord is glorified through his own people. Glory in the church. And he says, where? To all generations, to the millennials, to generation whatever, XYZ, to all of those that are yet to be born. Him be the glory in the church to all generations. How long? That ain't enough. And ever. Unlimited duration. And then he says, so be it. Let it be. Let it be. I got some things that I'll have to share with you later. I have to put a pin in it because it's getting late and you can only take so much. But I got some other things to tell you. I got much more to tell you. But God is saying, the wisdom of God, I'm going to talk about wisdom that comes from beneath and the wisdom that comes from above, so that you can understand the source of your wisdom, the source of the wisdom that comes. Wisdom is how things, how knowledge comes together. We'll explain all that later on, so you understand that. But the wisdom of God is stronger, is the foolishness of God is wiser than men. We got to see how smart God is. The word that describes him, he's omniscient. He is all knowing. That's hard to even imagine. Somebody know everything. I'm not talking about know everything based upon what is made available right now. He has knowledge of all things. We're talking about everything that ever was before it was, and everything that will be before it comes into being. God is able at one time to see the whole picture. And with that kind of knowledge, the omniscience of God, he puts us in position. He says, now, I've placed you here to do a particular thing. Now, all you see is what you see. But I want you to trust me based upon what I see. And if you trust me based upon what I see, I will guide you with my eye. I will guide you with my eye. You will be walking in areas beyond your intellect, beyond your current level of understanding, where God will position you, because he already knew. I saw it this week. He said, I had an appointment. Sherry, I was in the wrong place. I was in the wrong place. The meeting's supposed to be on the phone, and I'm sitting in an office downtown on Peachtree Street. And I'm saying, now, why am I here waiting on the meeting to take place? I'm in the wrong place. But God said, I have a reason for you being here. I want you to meet the president of this particular business, because there's something you have to say to the president and something the president has to say to you. So when we finished having our conversation, it arrested her heart so that she wanted to buy into what God had given me as a vision. Now you tell me that this was a coincidence. I'm just telling you one thing. I'm not going to tell you the rest of it. That's just one thing that happened this week, to show you how God has a way. And here you are with the same DNA. If God is doing that for me, what is he willing and ready to do for you? He's ready to start using y'all so that what would otherwise appear to be coincidental, it just appears it so happened. It is the position of God to put you in a position to make an impact. But if you're not carrying this thing with me and with us, with the same passion and heart, you'll find yourself not being in the right place at the right time, but out of place, out of step, out of timing. And you say, why is it I always miss opportunities? Why is it that they pass me by? Timing is important, but only God has full knowledge of time. So now, I mentioned we have a new granddaughter, and we have people who are carrying babies from generation to generation. From, who's the millennials here? From, raise your hand, millennials. From generation to generation. What's after millennials? Huh? Any extras here? Any extras? From generation to generation. God is moving, and he's proving himself from generation to generation. So, Father, thank you that you gave me this message for this time and for these, your people, for a purpose beyond what we are capable of seeing right here and now. But may we embrace your truth so that you can use us the way you so desire to use us. And prove to us, not that you have anything to prove, but you want to put on display the fact that we belong to you and that you're our Lord. So even now, at a time when some will begin to say, well, if it was of you, that looked like more would be going on. But you're showing us more is happening than we could possibly ever at any given point realize. That's how you operate. You call the things that are not as though they were. Things that appear to have lost its impact and effectiveness, you've called it to its greatest hour. So we believe that you're doing this even among us now. So be glorified in this place. Not that we are all of that, because we're nothing in and of ourselves. But you are our all in all. You are our everything. Even the people in the house that feel as if they have nothing to offer. They feel as if their life means nothing. Lord, help them to see how valuable they really are to you. That all they need is an understanding of who you are. That they may gain wisdom as to how to apply their whole lives to the assignment given. So in this, Lord, we give you the honor, we give you the praise in the mighty, matchless, and glorious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray.